General Meeting, St. Francisville, March 31st, 1963. Reading Meeting.
Hold the truth, but hold it in love. So easy to be harsh and unkind and ungrateful in our presentation of the truth, but holding the truth in love.
That should characterize the truth as it is in Christ. I suppose verses 15 and 16 is still collective. That is connected with the truth as the one body. Growing up into Him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ, is collective. Collective growth.
We have the truth mentioned in the 25th verse. That seems to be in contrast with lying. It's just ordinary speech. But the truth in verse 15 is the truth that the Apostle Paul gives us. Revelation concerning the body of Christ. Would there be any connection between these verses 15 and 16 and what we have in Jude 18 and 19, or 20 and 21? Jude 20 and 21. Suppose this in Jude would be more individual, but would the principle apply? But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Suppose it's possible to become careless regarding our love for the Lord and our love for his brethren, our brethren. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a positive responsibility, isn't it?
Yes, and I suppose if there wasn't the keeping yourselves in love of God in an individual sense, why it wouldn't be able to carry it out here collectively?
No. What we have in view, especially for a day like this, when things are in terrible ruin and apostasy is upon us, it's a day in which we need especially those things that are mentioned there in those two verses that have been read. Over in Ephesians, of course, we have the church presented to us as it is, because it's the revelation that we get through the Apostle Paul. And if it weren't for these epistles, we wouldn't really know what the church is. And we wouldn't know what the truth is. And so in a time of ruin, we go back to these epistles to find what the thing is really in the thought of God. Because if we look around us in Christendom, we couldn't find out what it is.
One has been impressed with that 22nd verse, often of late, and of some have compassion, making a difference. There in Jude, verse 22. And how patient and how loving and compassionate our blessed Lord has been toward us, and our brethren too have been patient with us. And so there may be cases that are very difficult, but if some have compassion, it's making a difference.
That is, the truth couldn't be applied in a strictly legal way.
No.
Let her kill us.
Now, John, in his epistle, the second epistle, seems to put an emphasis on the truth. And in verse 1, he's addressing his little letter to this sister whom he loves in the truth. Verse 2, he speaks of the truth's sake. Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And he also links the truth and love together. It's very important that he links together. However, when we think of John, we think of him as setting forth the love of God. When we think of Paul, we think of him as setting forth the truth of God. But they both link both together, which is very lovely. And I believe the Spirit of God would remind us that we're not to forget the one at the expense of the other. We're not to emphasize one above the other, but we're to hold them in balance.
Well, the two expressions in the Epistle of John give us the nature of God. That is, God is light and God is love. Well, the light that answers the truth.
Without harshness. No doubt we have an example of that in John 13, where the Lord is washing his disciples' feet. The water is a figure of the word. But when the Lord is washing his disciples' feet, he wipes them with a towel. Well, it speaks of doing it gently, not harshly. And I'm sure when he's washing his disciples' feet, he's not using hot or boiling water. And sometimes we might make our words very hot. It may be the truth, but we warm it up too much and it burns the ones to whom we're speaking. Oh, we can learn many lessons from watching the Lord himself. May grow up into him. That's an important thing, isn't it? Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
There's a thought there that our head is on high, the church is here. Well, the growing up would be the proper connection with the head, and then the whole body simply joined together. In fact, about whichever joint supply, you'd be getting the next verse.
It was different from what the early Jewish Christians held. We read of it especially in the book of Hebrews. They hadn't reached that stage. They weren't growing up into him. That is, they didn't see Christ having gone to glory. I believe that's the perfection that's spoken of in Hebrews, that the apostle desires for them, that they might be perfect. Let us go on, he says. Well, go on to what? Well, be through thinking about looking for a Messiah down here on the earth. Remember, the Lord has gone to glory, and be looking off unto Jesus. And I believe he's telling them this same thing, perhaps in other words, but to grow up in him. Get connected with Christ in glory.
Well, if he's on high in glory, and the church down here very earthly minded, there wouldn't be a connection, would it? That is practically.
The gifts we've been speaking of are given for the edification of the church, when they to edify really means to build up, doesn't it? So the truth that the law that will establish and build up in Christ on highest instead of head of the church is the object, end of everything, isn't it? It's unto him that you were saying we're leading there. Throughout all things, unto him all things which is the head. Jesus Christ, the truth, all concerns Christ, what he is to us, what we are to him and in him. It's the ministry of Christ, isn't it? The head of the church. In the body, isn't it? Here we have in Ephesians. There wasn't any heresy to counteract in Ephesians, was there? He can give us the doctrine here coming out.
The Lord has spoken up the head here. What good would a body be without a head? The head directs all the direction for the various members of the body, and the whole body seen as a unit. All that direction comes from the head. And if the body is not in practical connection with the head, well, the members of the body won't be energized. Take, for instance, a person who has some sort of paralysis, maybe an arm that's paralyzed. Well, the link between that arm and the head has been cut off. It's hindered in some way. True that the arm may have life in it, the blood is still going through it, but the connection with the head is gone. And the head may want that arm to do something, but it doesn't do anything, it doesn't respond. Well, we might say that that arm is not growing up into the head. There's no connection there. And what's the result? Incapacitation, paralyzed condition. And so I believe that is one of the problems, difficulties, sad things in Christendom today, is that lack of growing up into him, being connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, if every one of us was in sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord and nothing between us, and the Lord was giving us his mind and we were getting every bit of his mind and responding to it, what a difference there would be in the Church of God today. But the church is not responding to the head. And so we have a sad condition of all the divisions and so on in Christendom today.
Well, it's totally joined together. Man has nothing to do with that, has it? That's the work of the Lord. I'm humble.
And the thing in the perfection here, because I assume that that verse, it should be true. Isn't because mine is true. Or it's a failure.
Yes, I believe it's looking at it here is in the mind of God, fitly joined together. Well, we couldn't fitly join one another together. The church at large has attempted to do that, each one would be appointed to a certain function or office, but that'd be a human arrangement. And it's a human arrangement, why then it couldn't be receiving what we have in the rest of the world.
Sometimes a human arrangement attaches more than one head. And that's very impractical arrangement because the body is as useless as it is confusion. One head, there's no going on in harmony because there'd be conflicting orders and therefore chaos. So I was thinking here of how important it is that being that we are His workmanship and He has fitted us just where He wants us, how important it is to function in that particular capacity.
Remember, without a joint, it couldn't function very well.
That's it. And the different bands and joints, they supply the nourishment, which is so essential. And we find here that it's making increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then we come right on into chapter 13. So then down in that chapter, we have in the last verse the emphasis placed on love, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's God's estimate of love, and that would perhaps be the lubricant by which the assembly is preserved from friction, love.
Speaking of a body, the human body in its normal condition has power of function within itself. It doesn't need some outside power or force to make it function. The Church of God, the body of Christ, has power of function within itself. Now, many organizations have been created in Christendom, and we might say, in a way, they've been set up alongside of the body to keep the church going. Well, it would be a strange thing if we got the idea that we needed some kind of a machine set up alongside of the human body to keep it going. We'd have to carry that around with us to keep it going. Well, it would be a weight and a terrible burden. And so all of these human organizations and human arrangements in Christendom today are great weight and burden to the dear saints of God. Many of them don't realize it, but there are some that are weighed down with it, and they're wondering what to do about it. Oh, we need to see that the The body of Christ has power of function within itself. There's the head and all the members. And every member is in practical union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll function. We may not be able to see something. It's something we have to go through in our experience by faith. We have to believe that the head is there and he will take care of everything.
We get that about before us in Colossians, do we not? Colossians chapter 2, and the warning given, and the remedy, in verses 18 and 19. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head, or as in the margin, not holding fast the head, from which all the body, by joint and band, having nourished and ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God.
That is the failure of Christendom, isn't it? Priests are on the head.
That's true, yes.
Well, we need these machines set up around the church and make a lot of work.
And now they're figuring out things with these electronic computers to find out if the Word of God is accurate or not. A lot of nonsense. If they put in enough lies, they'll get lies out. And that's all they will get.
All a computer can do is do what it's told to do.
That's right.
And has to tell it to do it.
Sure.
It can't think for itself.
Nope.
Great antidote for all this is what we have here, isn't it? That the church is in the mind of God. The truth.
And compacted by that which every joint supplies. Maybe some joints in our body, we don't know just exactly what the function is, but we'd miss them if we didn't have them. Or if they were stiff. They're not breaking, I would soon feel it. So every joint, so that every joint has a function. And every one is a part of that body in some way or the other, and they have a function performed.
Well, back in verse 7, we were told that unto each, every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so here, it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part is mentioned again here. And each part has a place in the body. And there's a measure for each part too. And it's for each one of us to be exercised as to the measure of our part in the body of Christ. But if we're all subject to the head, getting our orders from him and looking for him for that grace that he speaks of here, why, we'll be fulfilling our part and we'll have the increase of the body. In verse 12, it seems that there's an individual responsibility, at least individuals are looked at there. But over in the 16th verse, it seems that the emphasis is put upon the increase of the whole body, the whole unit.
In verse 12, it's the perfecting of the saints. But in verse 16, it's the increase of the body. Well, you can't think of the body without thinking about the individual saints. And if we know the truth, we can't think of the individual saints without thinking of the whole body. We mustn't separate the two.
You get them both in that spot.
Yes.
For the edifying of the body of Christ.
Starting with verse 17, then, we get some practical things brought before us, don't we?
Yes, we get exhortation based on what we've had before.
We get the word walk again. We've had the thought of walk brought before us in connection with our vocation, that is, the calling, the heavenly calling. But now the walk is brought before us in contrast to the way the Gentiles were walking, or the way we used to walk.
And it shows, too, does it not, that the mere fact of having had such wonderful truths brought before us, that we need these exhortations. We cannot say, well, I've had all this, now I don't need to speak to you about these other things. But he says, I therefore, and testify in the Lord. That's really a solemn charge before us.
Back in the second chapter, we get these things mentioned, especially in verse 2, but how thankful we can be for verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in that state, we have verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and so on. What a black picture. But as we have in our chapter, down in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ.
In that same chapter, notice in verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now he says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. That is, they were Gentiles going on in the flesh, going on in sin. They'd been saved. And they were in a different sphere altogether now. They've been taken out of the world. They've been saved. They've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were part now of the body of Christ. What a change. What a change for them, and what a change for us. To be taken out of that sphere in which we were and brought into the church of God, made a member of the body of Christ. Well, when you think about that, you can't help but have a sense that it's not fitting to go on like you used to. You're in a different environment, a different sphere altogether, united to Christ, the head and the glory, and united to every other one who is saved. Why? We can't go on the same way we used to.
The word down in verse 21, not to anticipate, but we know what our Brother Hale used to say regarding that little word, if. Put there to exercise our conscience, if so be, if so be, that you have heard him. and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You just can't work these things out without him. It's impossible. There must be that vital relationship with himself. There must need be the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then there will be light. And because there's light, there'll be growth, there'll be increase.
The 18th and 19th verses show us the path of the Gentiles. It's mentioned in the 17th verse. And why they do the things that they do, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance within them, because of the blindness of their heart of being past feeling and giving themselves over to all that sinners, to work all unclean and greediness. The letter is a picture of the Gentiles. Darkened, alienated, and blindness, and being past feeling. Well, it seems in a way, you might say, strange to think that those he's just been ministering such wonderful truth to, that he has to put them on a guard against falling into that old pathway, which those in the life of God, enter into, and seem to enjoy. And it shows how if we get away from the Lord in the Spirit, well, then we revert back to those things. The flesh does. Flesh hasn't changed any. There's a new man, but the old man is still the same.
If the Holy Spirit is grieved, well, we've lost sense, as it were, and it makes me think of what we have in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's a positive thing, walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit no doubt involves more than we might just see on the surface. But to walk in the Spirit must mean to follow along with the Spirit in everything, and especially in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the principal work of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt the Lord Jesus, to occupy us with him. But if we sin, then the Holy Spirit will have to occupy us with the sin. And while he's occupying us with the sin, that is to get us to own it and confess it, that we might be restored, why, we're losing out. We're not being occupied with Christ. We've lost something. And it's a serious thing. But if we walk in the Spirit, allow the Spirit of God to occupy us with Christ, keep us close to Christ, we're not fulfilled the lust of the flesh. And the next verse says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot, or should we, may not, do the things that ye will. Oh, how good of God to have given us the Holy Spirit. Be that restraining power in our lives, that we may not do the things that we would. Yes? We still have the natural man. His flesh is still in us. Thank God we're not in the flesh anymore, but the flesh is still in us. And we might see some terrible things, but for the grace of God. But if we become careless, let's be careful. Let's watch out. Never can tell what might happen.
I'd be well to read those verses as to the fruit of the Spirit in that same chapter 5 of Galatians. And these nine fruits, ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit, can be borne by a child of God, even though he's blood on his back, and can do nothing perhaps but just commune with the Lord in his heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one, top of the list. Love, joy, and peace. Then long suffering, gentleness, and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another.
In the Ephesians, they looked at the former slaves of death, they were entrusted with the city. So that everything is the work of God, isn't it? The new creation is correct. That's the leader of you can bring all this truth before us in the present of Ephesians. The ancient was even sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk. The children's life. What we are, the children's life. The exhortation is to walk so. So here he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the law, upon account of what we be considered and listen at. The truth. The God of faith right now, in the new creation.
We have something that's in a way similar in John's epistle. In John's epistle, of course, the message is for the children in the family of God, but the way it's brought out in John's epistle is that we're set in an absolute state for children of God, and he that's born of God does not commit sin. Absolute statements are made concerning the child of God. Well, it's setting forth what he is as a child of God. Here in Ephesians, it set forth what we are as members of the body of Christ and what we are before God, in the thought of God. And we can't really have true exercise about these practical things that are brought out here if we don't realize what we actually are before God. And I suppose in verse 20, when it says, but ye have not so learned Christ, that it isn't just the person of Christ isolated by himself, but isn't it Christ as head of the body?
The Christ. And generally where you have the expression the Christ, it's Christ and the church. So it's the truth of what's been brought forth. That is, it's far different from what he's speaking of here, the way the Gentiles went on, and their darkness and alienation from God. You have not so learned the truth of Christ.
Is it possible for a believer to experience verse 19, to be past healing?
Well, he can get pretty close to it.
Over.
Peter shows the same, does he not? 2 Peter 1.
We got a description in 1 Timothy 4. And the first two verses in particular. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Would that be the professor there?
Well, I suppose it would be the apostate departing from the faith.
Yes, the child of God may go on a certain distance in that pathway, but the end of it is apostasy. It goes on to say there, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be good ministry. The Jesus Christ says, if we wouldn't have them to see, well, I won't go that far, well, I can go along a certain way. Well, he wants to keep them out of that path entirely.
If a believer got into that path, would he be recovered, would he not, before the end, or would he go right on?
Well, how far he'd be recovered, I don't think we'd know. For instance, now, like the scripture referred to there in 2 Peter 1, one could go pretty far there. Where he has mentioned those things, giving diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and so on. Well, then in the 8th verse, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the boundless. The 9th verse goes, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, rather, brethren, make your calling, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you never fail. Well, there, a believer's looked at as blind. Generally, that's the term that applies to the unsaved, blind. And he cannot see afar off. His gaze is limited to a pair of rich light. Seeing afar off, well, we couldn't have our eyes fixed upon the Lord and glory if we couldn't see afar off. Couldn't lift them beyond this scene. That's a sad picture. And the one that says there he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's not too joyous. He doesn't, he can't hold that truth as being forgiven, being purged. He just cannot hold it. Going on in the world, he's lost it.
Be a lack of spiritual discernment, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Well, we can turn to 1 Corinthians 11, too, can we not? Those that have gone on in a bad course, some are weak and sickly among them, some are already asleep.
Well, that would be where the judgment of God would come in. Government of God would come in. Well, you get something similar in the end of the third of Philippians, do you not? The 17th verse, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, Through then is destruction, whose God is rebellion, whose glory is in the shame, whose mind earthly things. In our conversation, a manner of life in heaven. Well, there is a course that it ends in destruction. Well, he says, as many walk whom I tell you often, even now tell you weeping. End the cross of Christ. Well, end of the cross of Christ, I believe, is seeking to avoid the persecution, so to speak, for the cross of Christ. We don't want that separation from the world. They're enemies of it. It doesn't say, really, that they're apostates, but they do not like the path of separation. So they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't like that place the cross puts them in. Well, and it goes on, whose end is destruction, whose God is rebellion, glory is in shame, mind earthly things. There's the end of it. That is apostasy. Well, the believer may go on a certain distance in it. The Lord may not allow him to go, I'm sure he wouldn't allow him to go the complete way. He may have to take him away from this scene on account of it, stop him in his course.
But as you say, God puts before us the end of the court. What it'll lead to.
Yes.
To exercise, to warn us. Because when you get scriptures like this, it's put in such a way that one who's going on badly could not get any comfort out of it to make him feel that, well, everything'll be all right in the end. No, God doesn't put it that way. He says it's not going to be all right in the end.
2 Peter 2, we get in the first two verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Concerning apostate teachers. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of.
Well, the first verse would be a plot that you wouldn't deny the Lord that bought them. In the second verse, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Well, people may be attracted by perhaps the personality or the display of knowledge that Peter mentions there, a great show of liberty and promise in certain things. Well, many would be attracted by that. And reading from the way of truth to be even called.
It's nice that I the first verse. In the 21st, where he's looking back, he is not so learned Christ. And then the end of the 21st, that the truth is in Jesus. He is the criteria, isn't he? He's the example. He couldn't live. He works the darkness we have here with that cross of life, could he?
I am the truth, he says.
Yeah. But the truth is indeed that that's what he was here, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes, I believe so. Quite striking how in the 20th verse he has not so learned Christ, but from the 21st verse, been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, it's the Lord in the humiliation, the path that he trod here.
Thing we get in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, isn't it? And of course, in writing to the Corinthians, the apostle had in mind the truth of the body, the fact that they were members of the body of Christ, and what he brings before the Corinthians is presented in relationship to that fact that they're members of one body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that's the way it should be, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Well, it seems that God is looking down here, and when he saw his own son as a man in this scene, he was completely satisfied with him, found delight in him. There was a light that pleased him. Well, he's not here anymore. Jesus has gone up on high. But we're here, and so God is looking down to see that same light manifested in us, the life of Jesus, as a man walking in this sea. Well, what a responsibility we have to manifest that life of Jesus. Well, no doubt that's the reason that we have these things mentioned here, bearing about in the body of the dying of Jesus, being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. All of that is necessary. Death to the old self needs to be brought in that that life might have a chance to be lived out. Because if we're not reckoning ourselves dead, and we're not delivered to death, why we go on in our own willful way and forget to manifest the life of Jesus.
Then in the 22nd verse, that you put off concerning the former conversation, in the new translation it's namely your having put off according to the former conversation the old man that corrupts itself according to the secret. Now, that is your position before God, you put that off.
Nice to see that. I just want to follow that in that way. And put a little different light on, doesn't it?
Yes. And so then being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and having put on a new man, according to God, is created in truthful righteousness and holiness, or he says in the righteousness and holiness of truth. That is the position. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now the scripture speaks about the mind. There's the mind really of the old man, and there's the mind of the new man. The 12th of Romans, the first verse there, does it not have something to say about that? The second verse, I should say. First verse speaks about present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the second verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to make true what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the natural man is proud of his mind. Well, the mind of man is a wonderful thing, how that man can grasp many things, educating himself, training of his mind, but it all has to do with the affairs of this world. Well, there it speaks about being renewed, transformed by the renewing of the mind. Well, the renewing of the mind is this new order of things. So there's the mind of the old man, mind of the new man. Well, in that connection, the fourth of Philippians 6 and 7 verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe that, as the Bible says, should garrison your hearts and minds. And it throws a guard around, like a guard of soldiers. Well, it's being careful for nothing that is not burdened and weighed down by things. Not to be careless either, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Well, there is by prayer and supplication. Well, then, goes on to speak again in the 8th verse about the whatsoever things are loving and so on. Then in the 9th verse, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do in the God of peace should be with you. Well, you first have, I'd say, prayer in that 6th verse, and the peace of God being with one. And then in the 9th verse, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do. Well, there was the apostles teaching me his life, how he manifested it. Well, you have prayer there and reading the Word. So you have keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus, and then the God of peace being with you. Well, it's just thinking of the mind in that way. The mind is a wonderful thing, but it has to be kept in exercise before the Lord. It has to be fed according to the things that you've seen, learned, heard, and need.
Isn't it the mind the door to which Satan enters, largely?
I believe so, yes.
And that's his number one tactic and trick. The television, for instance, it corrupts the mind. The filthy literature in the home corrupts the mind.
We have mentioned the lust of the flesh and the mind. Those are two things. And in Colossians, you have the members which are on the earth, like those that could carry out the lust of the flesh. But then what about the mind? Well, normally why people like to think a lot about the mind, or the capabilities and all like that. Well, there in the 3rd of Colossians, in the 2nd verse, set your affection, all the New translation is your mind on the things that you're above, and your day and your life is hidden with Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall you also appear in glory. Then mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, who are coming in the lust of the flesh. Well, 6th verse, which things take the wrath of God coming on the children of disobedience, which he also walked sometime and lived in them. But now you put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, selfish communication out of your mouth. Why not one of another seeing you put off the old man and disease? Well, the one is more the lust of the flesh of the members, the other, I believe, of the mind. Anger, wrath, and so on. Those things connected with that.
And the next thing is to put on the new, which is the new in knowledge, that's the new that created you. in our chapter, in the 17th verse, speaks regarding the Gentiles, the vanity of the mind. And in the 18th verse, the last clause, the blindness of their heart. And that is what we get in Romans, the first chapter, isn't it? That is what the Lord gave them up for that, isn't it? But here, the mind too is renewed, isn't it?
Yes. And I don't believe that it's generally recognized in the world that man has fallen both in his body and his mind. They may admit there's some things about the body that aren't what they ought to be, but they think the mind is a wonderful thing.
Man is totally depraved, not totally so.
Well, the Spirit of God puts emphasis here on the fact of something having been put off, something having been put on. The former conversation, the old man, has been put off, and a new man has been put on. He has put on a new man, not a fixed up man, old man, but a brand new man. It's after God. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Nothing wrong with that man. That man is perfect. We have put him on. And that's the way God looks at us. And that's the way we are seen as members of the body of Christ. And in another place, we're looked at, the church is looked at as one new man. I don't know if that thought is brought in here in verse 24 or not, but nevertheless, it's brought in Ephesians in chapter 2 that it's one new man, all the members linked with Christ. And that again is brought before us to make us see how contradictory it would be to go back to the old thing. The old man has been put off, well, why go back to it? And if the new man has been put on, let's go on in a practical way then, according to that, that the new man has been put on. And so in verse 25 it says, wherefore, having put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. I believe that's the way it should read. Wherefore, having put away lying, that is, because the old man has been put off and the new has been put on, that thing has been put away. Now go on and speak the truth. Every man speak the truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. God won't let us get away from this fact that we're members one of another, members of that body, and linked to Christ in glory. And I believe it has power if we keep that before us continually.
Well, the neighbor here is a sense of being new men in Christ Jesus.
Yes, you get the word created brought in there. That's what brought before us in 2 Corinthians, that if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Well, if he's in Christ, he's part of that new creation. He's in a different creation altogether. He's in this creation that we're reading about here. Created after God created in righteousness and true holiness. In a different sphere altogether. Well, if we're in that sphere, the new creation, why go back to the old order of things? And that's what the apostle is pressing upon these Ephesians.
And it's not possible for the two to go on together, is it? It's not possible. That is what he's taught in the doctrine, that there can be this five truth, hell, and yet at the same time allow the lust to reflect. The heresy in the past. And in the sixth verse of the fifth chapter, it shows that those can't be, can't be. The fifth verse, if you list those things that they produce the same, from no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. He not therefore partakers with them. Then you have this eighth verse included already, and epitomizes it all. We were sometimes darkness, but now I delight in the Lord's law of children's life.
Over in Romans chapter 13, the last verse, verse 14, says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make provision for it. Well, that's what we do all the time, isn't it? It's to our shame.
The apostle said, we have not so learned to fight.
The African has a proverb, if you can't cross the river with 1 foot in the canoe, you're never on the shore. He said, if you want to go on as a child of God, he said, put both feet in the canoe and don't try to do the other. You have a catastrophe.
How is it possible to be angry and sin not?
Is that the righteous indignation?
Glory of the Lord, I believe. That is, if it was for the glory of the Lord and there wasn't any personal glory connected with it, why the fox would be angry and sin not? But if our own glory is mixed up in it, then it's bad.
Then it'll be the last part of the verse. It'll continue on then, won't it?
Yes.
Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, if it's gotten hold of us and we've gotten worked up in the flesh, well, no doubt it'll go on until after the sun goes down.
Yes, some have applied that, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, as comparing it to judgment. Held the sun up, always keep fighting. But I don't believe that's the sense of the passage here. I think if you say, let not the sun be down upon the wrath, not the whole. And then you need to give place to the devil. To do that, is giving place to the devil, giving him a chance to act.
Well, anger without sin would be, I suppose, in the sense of judging something, and as soon as you have judged it, you're through with it. You don't go on thinking about it.
Don't we have an illustration of the Lord Jesus in the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers?
Yes. Looking upon them with anger, we have it too.
And Psalm 4:4, just stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Feel it.
Home, there was a little colored boy who was coming to Sunday school, and he'd been out to some of the conference meetings, and he told someone, I don't know whether it was a Sunday school teacher or not, but he said one thing he learned out there was not to go to bed mad at nobody.
Mm-hmm. you to give place to the devil. Well, the devil will intrude himself in wherever he can. And even when we sit here talking about this blessed truth of being members of the body of Christ, Christ the head, he'll still try to intrude himself in. And we're no match for Satan, are we? We're no match for him at all. We're not to be like some who seem to take up a cause of fighting the devil. They're always fighting the devil. Well, we're to resist the devil, but what comes before that? Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So we mustn't forget that side of it. And if man goes to resist the devil in his own strength, he's going to be defeated.
He had 6,000 years of experience with man.
Don't be happy here, brethren, in this, what we've been speaking, by being angry and sin enough, that when it is the glory of God involved, there is that holy anger. And it is to be when the matter, whatever it is settled to the glory of God, and the anger ceases. But isn't also the warning here that we're not to pass over these things. To pass over and say, well, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to get angry about that. That's giving place to the devil. The devil has brought in evil. Not to give place to that. So the agitation is to be angry. That's enough.
That's a good connection to make. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Second Corinthians 2:10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's really the other side of it, isn't it? That is, if one has sinned and has had to be dealt with, well, if there's repentance then there should be the forgiveness, restoration, because Satan can take an advantage of us either way.
I'm sure also Brother Smith has brought up all the agreement here. It is true, isn't it? It's dangerous. We easily tired of being angry with evil, don't we? Get used to it on some of yourself. So the David that he was comforted and condemned Ammon and Absalom to what was the right place in work. He was being angry with Absalom.
Yes, there may be the tendency of having had so much to do with evil that finally it would be the worrying of having to do with it and give in.
I was thinking about it.